Alrighty, good evening, good afternoon, however we say it here in this part of the South. When I just migrated here from South America, we usually greet people by time of days, and one of the things that I've come to understand is that good night is not a greeting but a farewell. That's how we usually say hello when it's past 6 p.m. We say good night, how are you, good night, how are you? Said that a bunch here and people looked at me strangely, so there you go. That's your historical nugget for cultural differences. We know that God hears and answers our prayers. It's quite a difficult topic, but at the same time, a very reassuring topic. And it also begs this question: why ask this? Why would we ever want to consider the reality of God hearing and answering our prayers? What causes us to come into consideration of this question? I've come up with a few different things as to why I believe we might ask something like this, but I believe that John's perspective is the most assuring one of them all. See, John writes these letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, for at least three different things. If you're in Matt Cook's class earlier on, you've got a bit of a nugget to some of my lessons material. But John wrote these letters to reassure brethren that they need not doubt in their faith. He also wrote these letters to reassure brethren that there's true teachings that is strong and opposing and sound in comparison to false teaching. And he also wrote these letters to let people know that the flesh matters because Jesus came in the flesh and he was challenging Gnosticism. John tells us this: we can know that God hears and answers our prayers because God heard his people and he sent salvation their way. So if we ever had thoughts in our mind, why does this matter? Well, it matters to us because it mattered to God. God heard the crying of the Israelites 300 plus years and sent their way salvation. But this wasn't something that God decided in the midst of humanity's fault. Instead, he decided this before the world was ever created. He decided that he will hear and he will answer. And as a result, we have an opportunity to be a part of that great unit of thought that God hears and he answers. If you would open up your Bibles with me to 1 John, we're going to look at least to two to three different places in 1 John, but we're going to spend some time elsewhere in the Bible as well. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says this. I'll be reading from the New King James. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Why in the world did John say this? And how in the world did he get to verse 22? Well, before verse breaks and chapter breaks, we have a few words prior to this. Look at 21 with me in your Bible. John says this: beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Look at verse 19. And by this we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Look at verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. You see, John lets us know this: the reason God will hear and answer our prayers is because that's a part of his character. But the reason we're so concerned with a question like this is because we have a heart that feels, a heart that experiences, a heart that doubts. So who's this lesson for? Who is John writing to? How does this relate to us today? Well, at least three groups of people. And if you fall into any of these three groups of people, great, this lesson can be of impact to you. This lesson is for new believers, people that have just come to faith, people that have just come to understand who God is and why he wants to relate to them. But also this lesson is for seasoned believers, people that have assisted the faith in others' lives, people that have walked and lived and tarried along on this side of heaven. And also this lesson is for those that struggle in their faith, those that are tempted, those that go through trials, which, newsflash, happens to be every one of us. So that means, by method of elimination, I suppose that everyone that's seated here can benefit from this lesson. What do you all know about this candy? Have you seen this around any here? Raise your hand if you have. You had it in your purses, had it as a kid, given to somebody. You know, I grew up having these candies given to me as a kid. Grandparents would always have it lingering around in their purse in some crevice somewhere. How many of us here knows the name of this candy? Yeah. I didn't until I prepared this lesson. Supposedly, this candy was originated in France in the 1800s, and it became popular in the U.S. by around the 1970s moving forward. It's called the Bon-Bon candy, B-O-N-B-O-N. So not the strawberry-wrapped candy, not the strawberry-filled candy, not the freckled-looking candy, the Bon-Bon candy. Why do I ask this? Well, the thing is, sometimes in a weird dynamic, prayers are like this. We know about prayers from afar off. We participate in prayers. It's part of everybody's spiritual pocketbook. We implement prayers in our daily lives. But for some reason, there's a distance and a strange and far off view of what prayers really are and how they impact our lives. So like this little candy, many of us, we pray. Whether you've prayed today or this week or within your lifetime of being a Christian, we pray. Yet for some reason, the Bible tells us in the book of James, and as John and others write, we have doubts in our prayers, which leads to doubt in our faith. We're going to look at least 4 points this evening as to why we can know that God hears and answers our prayers, why that's relevant for us, why it's relevant for everyone we come in contact with, why it's important to have guarantee and assurance that God hears and answers our prayers. This is the first point. What guarantees us? What makes us assured that God can hear and answer our prayers? Well, simply put, because of His character, because of who God is, it is impossible for Him to go in opposition or against His character. Who God is decides and determines how He behaves. So, how can I have confidence that God hears and answers my prayers? Because of who God is. Open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and following. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and following. In verse 28, Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those that are called according to His purpose, to those that love God and are called according to His purpose." Verse 31 and following says this, "What then shall we say to these things?" What things? The things that he's mentioned before and furthermore, what he'll mention again. "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with more also freely give to us all things?" Verse 33. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." 34. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" This is important. "Shall trials or tribulations, shall distresses, persecutions or famine, nakedness or peril, or even the sword, that is death. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Verse 38 and 39, "For I am..." What's that word that Paul uses there? How does he describe this feeling, this conclusion, this therefore? He says, "I'm persuaded or convinced." So if we're asking the question, how can I know that God hears and answers my prayers? Well, a simple answer to that is because of his character. It's who God is. So then Paul goes through a laundry list of things as to why people may doubt the character of God. And he says, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, I'm convicted that because of who God is, keep reading with me, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This evening, if you have considered in your life, for whatever circumstances, you have a reason, we have a reason to doubt God's character. See, Paul gives us a list. Have you been estranged from your kids? Has your grandchildren stepped out of your life? Has your relationship in your marital, spousal relationship been hindered because of something? Has your workplace been in shambles? Has your finances been unstable? Has your health declined? See, these are all reasons that we may use to justify on this side of heaven why things are bad. But Paul says this, they shouldn't be a reason to doubt God's character. Because he began this by saying in verse 28 of Romans 8, all things, everything, will in fact work itself out in the providential realm of God's care for good. And we need to believe that. Amen. We need to be a kind of people that says in the face of turmoil and distress and dissatisfaction, marginalization, injustices, God, I believe that you are present alongside me and I embrace that truth. Paul says, I'm persuaded. I'm convinced, and might I submit to you this evening, that if we lack trust in God's character, we might be failing to embrace the reality of who he is. This is the second thing that we can learn this evening. How can we know that God hears and answers our prayers? Well, firstly, because of his character, because of who he is, but secondly, because of the role that I play in this grand scheme that we call life. When I live righteously, when I live in accordance to truth, when I live in obedience, that is testimony that God is real, that God is present, and that God is trying to be a part of my life. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, look at verses 12 and following. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and following. The Bible says this, as Paul writes, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I suppose if we have drivers this evening, or you've been in the vehicle of somebody else who's driving, it would be an odd thing to stare into the rearview mirror and drive forward. Maybe with self-driving vehicles, but ultimately, if it's within your willpower, the idea is to look through that gigantic clear screen that's the windshield as you move forward as opposed to into the rearview mirror. But this is what happens. That windshield gets a bit dirty, right? You know, we drove here yesterday, my wife and I, from Sebring, Florida, down here south. And one thing that I can't stand, I hate it. I hate to tolerate this. I hate bugs smacking onto the windshield. Like of all the places you could come and just die, you died on my windshield. And it doesn't matter how much windshield fluid you use and how much you, why, just don't go anywhere. But that's what happens. That's the reality of life. Things come and they smack us dead center in the face without consideration for where we're going and what we're trying to do. And it messes up our view of forward. And Paul says this, regardless what's there, I've got to come to the conclusion that I'm going to put things behind me and keep trekking forward. That's it. There's no going back. I suppose the Israelites failed to comprehend this on their exodus. We want cucumber and leeches out of Egypt. What are you talking about? You had none of that stuff in Egypt. We want better food and not this manna. What are you talking about? You had no better food. But they couldn't comprehend. You know, maybe that's our problem as well. Maybe our problem is we spend too much time thinking of what if, what could, what should, rather than what is. And Paul says, I can know that regardless of what comes my way, I can move forward. I have committed myself to that. My wife and I got married June. David said July. I just thumbs up. Said we got married. We got married. I'm a fan of that. We got married last year, June. And there's a lot of things as a young person. I don't look that young. I'm 24. But as a young person, I've come to learn through marriage. And one of it is this. When you make covenant with your spouse, it's just that. Covenant. Not circumstantial commitment. So it doesn't matter how pleasant I might feel today, how loved or considered I might feel today, I have a commitment to God. And as a result, I get to bleed that beautiful commitment to my wife. Covenant. Paul said, I've decided to move forward. Have we? Have we decided to move forward? Because if we have, chances are those inconveniencing bugs that splatter on our windshield that messes up life ever so often is going to be distracting. And we're going to spend so much time trying to clear our life up and clear our thoughts up and clear our lens up that we fail to just keep stepping. Paul said, I've decided this. Keep reading with me if you're still there in Philippians chapter 3. But one thing I do, forgetting, verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, verse 14, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Bear with me, I'm going to be a bit lengthy with reading now. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, notice this, brethren, a litmus test, a good observation for where I am in my spiritual walk is what follows next. Am I mature or not? This is what happens. The mind of a mature believer, the mind of a mature Christian, this is what Paul says about them. They have this mind. What mind? And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, verse 17, join in the following of my example. And note those who walk as you have us a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weepingly, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind, notice this, on earthly things. I'm a godly person, we might say. I commit my life to God, we might say. I don't consider things selfishly, we might say. So I don't fit any of the categories prior. But then Paul says this, almost as dropping the hammer on the final nail. Who set their minds on earthly things. People that are immature in faith set their minds on earthly things. If I could invite you to say that with me this evening as you participate verbally, say that. People that are immature set their minds on earthly things. Let's go. People that are immature set their minds on earthly things. One more time, brethren. People that are immature set their minds on earthly things. Now say this. I'm not going to be immature. And I hope you fulfill that commitment to God. Because Paul says this, a immature person has not renewed their mind. An immature person fails to recognize the importance of righteous living. An immature person sets their mind on earthly things. Let's talk about some earthly things real quickly, rapid fire. We ready? Finances, unstable, can't keep up, rent is high, groceries are expensive. Earthly things, how do I know this? Paul said, I have learned in all circumstances, whether I'm abased or abound, to be what? Content. So that tells me right there, finances shouldn't hinder my relationship with my God. That's an earthly thing. My spousal relationships. I'm committed to my wife. My wife isn't committed to God or vice versa. Listen, Jesus said, if you love father or mother more than me, brother or sister, what's he talking to? The familial relationship that dwells on this side of heaven. If our spouse is the reason we can't be faithful to God, that is an earthly thing. Our kids. We can't get them out of bed. We can't get them to see the need of being here instead of at their softball game. That is an earthly thing. Now, it's not to say they aren't things that impact our life, that hinder our experiences with the divinity, but these are what they can be summed up to. Earthly things. And as I recall, we once said a few minutes ago, I will not be immature. The role of righteous living is important. Verse 20, as we continue reading, Paul says, I won't dwell on earthly things because ultimately my mind's in heaven. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to this glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Never mind a chapter break. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. Amen. How can I know that God hears and answers my prayers? One, his character. He can't deny himself. It's who he is. He's love. He's merciful, he's kind, he's corrective, he's affectionate, he wants relationship. His character tells me that if my feelings condemn me, God says, listen, I can't deny myself. Secondly, how can I know that God hears and answers my prayers? Because I press toward the upward call. I keep moving forward. And since I keep moving forward, I've already got guaranteed to me the crown of life. So then, spiritual hotline 1-800-CALL-GOD is open all day, every day to me. Because I'm walking, I'm moving forward, I'm in the light. Amen. The role of righteous living helps me to understand that once I live on this side of heaven, putting away earthly things, focusing on my citizenship, which is above, he hears and he answers. Thirdly, this evening, how can I know that God hears and answers my prayers? This to me is one of the bigger ones that sometimes we struggle with. Overcoming internal condemnation. Are we here this evening? See, this is what happened. John wrote, because the people struggled with an intellectual assent, the possibility of becoming whole and gathering more through intellectual assent. I know more, so I become more. But that's not what the Bible teaches us at all. You see, the Bible intertwines, it weaves together knowledge and emotions. Why? Because we're a being that produces both. You know, Jesus could say to the general gathering of his time that you ought to do what the Pharisees say, but not what they do. And how could he say that? Because they know the law. They intellectually have assented to know the law, but they haven't emotionally embraced the law. So he says, you tax dill and cumin and these spices, but you've forgotten the weightier matters of love and mercy and justice. And that's where we happen to be at times. We intellectually understand that God's up there somewhere in the ether, organizing and orchestrating things to involve itself in my life. But somehow I know this, yet I haven't felt it. Get a bit personal. When I first migrated here to the U.S., I migrated in December of 2019. And I started the Florida School of Preaching at that point. Now, maybe you've forgotten, but I suppose you haven't. In 2020, we had a pandemic, COVID. Yeah, I had to go through school during that moment in time. And I'll tell you a few things. I came to the U.S. with the assumption that I'll be here for 2 weeks, with the estimation that I may decide to go to school. So I came to this country with less than $500 in my pocket and a carry-on bag to spend a Christmas vacation and possibly find out if I'd like to start the School of Preaching. Well, I decided that I'd like to go to the Florida School of Preaching, and good brethren thought it necessary that I extend my visa, which is how people from international worlds travel, extend my visa to just start school. So I said, sure, but this was the problem. I hadn't any clothing. I hadn't any further finances. I hadn't a place to stay. I hadn't anything to start living in this country. More than that, I hadn't my family. I hadn't seen my mom or my dad in over 2 years from the time I got to see them, from the time I left my country. Hadn't seen my siblings, went through a pandemic. A lot happened that internally affected me. So let me ask you this. Are there things in your life, were there things in your life that have affected how you exist? That's called feelings. And this is what the Bible tells us. One of the reasons we struggle with knowing that God hears and answers our prayers is something called feelings. We misorganize the role in which God responds. And I'll look at that on the next slide. But we somehow start to put feelings in the place of faith, feelings in the place of facts, feelings in the place of who God is. And we say, you know, I did mess up recently. So God won't want to talk to me, right? I mean, I'll punch that number. I'll try to call him on prayer hotline, and I'm going to hear you have insufficient funds to connect this call. Because I feel terrible. These are some descriptions. The person that wrestles with doubt is the person that is inwardly uncertain. You've had that question asked. You've heard it before. Many preachers have done it. If you died today, where would you go? If you died yesterday, where would you go? I like that question, and I don't like that question. It almost breeds at moments in times an inward uncertainty. The reality of asking that question begs another question. Is there reason to have uncertainty? Well, according to the Bible, if we walk in the light, John says this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, God's character, he's faithful, he's just, to forgive as we confess, as we walk in the light. Jesus is doing, his blood continually cleanses. That's God, but inwardly, we're uncertain. The person who lacks trust in God's character, God, I've been begging to be healed for a long time now. Now, I'm convinced that God doesn't operate miraculously today any longer, but I'm also convinced that God doesn't need miracles to operate in a way that affects our life. So I've been begging the great physician to be of healing in my life, and I haven't seen it. So now I wrestle. How can I trust a God who promises healing when I have asked and I haven't gotten it? I don't know how to trust his character. To the person that is consumed with anxiety and fear, the fear of the unknown, the fear of the rat race, I'll share something here. Have you heard of Island Time? You're welcome. When I migrated here, I recognized quite quickly, didn't embrace it yet, but I recognized quite quickly that people are always on the go. And you almost have to keep up with the clock and the schedules. And, you know, we have times listed on the local congregation that I'm from in Guyana. We have the time listed outside. We start services at 9 a.m. And usually we start like around 9:30, sometimes 9:35. But we don't have an end time. We don't have an end time. But we're not as pressed with getting things done at a certain time and having to be rushed and forced. And we might call it procrastination or laziness. I call it island time. That's what I'm calling it. But always being welled up inside with anxiety and fear. To the person that has inward condemnation, this is a person who is overwhelmed by guilt. You know, being guilty for something, we see it often in the judicial system. A person is pronounced guilty as a result of such and such evidences that have been provided. But sometimes Christians pronounce ourselves guilty, though the evidence is in contrary to that conclusion. We are inwardly guilty, though God said, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6, you have been justified. You know, the person that struggles with inward condemnation is the person that feels spiritually unworthy. The person that feels, I've got to get myself right before I can do A, B, C, and D. Growing up in Guyana, I remember the local men always had issues with things like this. As us younger men would have a desire to serve and to sing and to be in roles of servitude to varying people in the congregation, the older men would say this. This is culture now. The older men would say this. Hey, if you don't wear a suit and tie, you can't get up there and sing. And it's like, we don't own one. But the idea of somehow being proclaimed unsuitable, unusable, or unworthy for the task at hand. You know, but the Bible tells me that we've been fashioned and adored as royal priests. What do you think priests did in the Old Testament? They went before God in sacrifice. So if I can bring my life as a sacrifice before God, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells me such. If I can do this, I ought not to feel spiritually unworthy. The person that is isolated and alone, feeling like we can't connect with anyone in the local church family. You know, they've got their group, but I don't really fit in on anybody's group. To the person that feels spiritually disqualified, like you've lost before you've even started. If we find ourselves in any of these categories, the Bible tells us that we can overcome this. Amen. The inward condemnation that we constantly deal with. Preacher said this, a friend of mine, Hiram Kemp. He said, just as we know people who say they feel saved aren't saved, we should likewise know that if we feel lost, we aren't lost. How do I know that God hears and answers my prayers, his character, my role with my righteous living, and the fact that I can overcome internal condemnation? Fourthly, and finally, before we get into that point, this is the arrangement of the person that has internal condemnation. They put faith, or how to heal this rather. We put faith first, we put facts second, and we put feelings third. So what does the Bible say about my condition? What does faith determine? Okay, Jesus died for me. I've participated in this. I've committed my life to him. I'm walking in the light, but I still feel a certain way. Well, don't go to feelings just yet. Look at facts. You're justified. And now we can say to feelings, I'm a child of God. I'm walking in the light. So I'm going to put you into subjection. Fourthly and finally this evening, How do I know that God hears and answers my prayers? Well, before we began the lesson, we sort of answered that. His character tells us so. Then we have a role in righteous living. Then we can overcome internal condemnation. But this is the final thing. You see, the thing is, God does hear and God does answer, but we don't recognize it. We don't see it. It's hard to see it at times. And as a result, we conclude that he hasn't heard. So let me give you some examples from the Bible. You've prayed for open doors. We've prayed for open doors for work in our local church, for beneficial things in our relationship, for something that is advantageous, maybe even to the kingdom. We've prayed, but we've been met with opposition. Note, opposition can sometimes be open doors. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, Paul and others, they're working, they're trying to get places all over Asia and others, but yet they're met with opposition. You know, Paul went from one city, got stoned, and he didn't say this: if I got stoned, that might mean God doesn't want me to preach here. He got up and went again. Opposition can sometimes mean open doors. Secondly, growth through trials. We want patience. We want to be more loving. We want to be more empathetic, more kind. But we're met with circumstances that somehow doesn't seem to produce those outcomes. But it does. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 tells us that we ought to count it all joy through what? All kinds of trials that we endure. Why? Because in enduring, we become perfected. And finally, a purpose that refines us. A situation, a circumstance. Paul says, listen, three times I've begged, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Three times I've begged. I've got a thorn in my flesh. God, let's do something about this. I can't move forward with it. But then he was met with a process that refines him. He was met with, my grace is sufficient. How do we know this, that God hears and answers my prayers? Well, he does. He hears it. He answers it. We've got to look. If we're going to leave here this evening with anything on our hearts, might it be this: total guarantee, total conviction, total assurance, affirmation, confirmation. Brethren, if we pray, God hears. If he pray, he'll answer. And in the meanwhile, we ought to look for it with patience. I appreciate your time and attention this evening. Thank you.